Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11, and I'll read verses 28 through 30. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Let's once again pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come today to see him and to hear his words in the scriptures, to hear his voice. And yet, Lord, we are in darkness ourselves, and we are blind, and we cannot see as we should. And so, Lord, we cry to you to come and open our eyes to see glorious things out of your book and to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and teach us and be present with us. We cry by the Holy Spirit, come and meet with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the previous part of this chapter, Jesus has gone through a number of the cities of Israel and preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And it was a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus confirmed that message by the mighty miracles that he performed. But even the preaching of Jesus and the mighty miracles of Jesus, which confirmed his preaching, was met by the people of his own land with rejection. Jesus has spoken in the earlier parts of the chapter of those cities that he's gone to, and he's pronounced judgments upon them. He says in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida," and down later, "Woe to you, Capernaum," because they have not believed in his message. But despite the rejection that Jesus experienced, he still knew that there would always be some who believed. And so Jesus never ceased, and he never stopped inviting sinners to come to him. And so here in verse 28, he makes this most open, this free, this gracious invitation to sinners that they would come to him for salvation. And we see in verse 28 who it is in particular that he invites. He says, "All who are weary and heavy laden." All who are weary and heavy laden with the guilt of their sin. Those who are weary and heavy laden with their own labors and their human efforts to please God. They have tried, they have failed, they are tired, they are weary. He invites them all to come. He does not invite the complacent and the self-righteous to come. He invites those who are empty, those who have no good in themselves and nothing to offer God. They are burdened. They are weighed down. They are in despair. They have come to the end of themselves. They have no other way of hope. Jesus says, "Come to me. For there is real hope and there is rest for you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We might view verse 28 as the initial coming to Jesus for rest at the very beginning of the Christian life. This is how we are saved. We come to him helpless. There is nothing we can do but look to him. We come weary and heavy laden, and he gives us rest of forgiveness and peace with God. But then in verse 29, we can view verse 29 as the continuation of the Christian life. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." He means take my commandments and my way of life upon you. And then he says, and learn from me. And that embraces the entire Christian life. We come to Jesus in the very beginning in faith, and then we learn from him throughout the entire rest of the Christian life. Like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet in Martha's house. She learned from the Lord Jesus. This is what we do from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. We are to learn from him. Verse 28, we come to him. And verse 29, we learn from him. Now we notice that Jesus tells us who we are to learn from. We are to learn directly from him. He says, learn from me. He does not say, learn of me, as if we are to just learn about Jesus. We are to learn from him. We are to go directly to Jesus. And we are to learn from him. Now, Jesus does not direct us to any others to learn from him. He says, learn from me. He does not direct us to his apostles. He does not direct us to his church or to his ministers. He does not even direct us to his word. He says, learn from me. In other words, we are to learn directly, personally, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the only place we learn about him is in the words of his apostles, and so Jesus would not deny any of that. But what he's really saying is that whenever we come to the word of God, we need to look beyond the word. And whenever we hear the gospel in the church, we need to look beyond the pastor and the people. And we need to go directly to Jesus, and we need to learn from him. Our eyes should always be on Jesus. And so we have the beginning of salvation, come to me. And then we have the whole of our salvation, the whole process of our salvation, learn from me, Jesus says. And this process of learning from Christ is what we might call our sanctification, or we might call it our growing in conformity to the image of Jesus. Because when Jesus says, learn from me, he means learn from me who I am and become like me. And he'll tell us here, then he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And so this is conformity to Jesus. It is when we look at Jesus in the gospel and we see his glory, we are conformed to his image, says the apostle. He predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. And this is what's taking place when we learn from him. We are being conformed into his image. Many ways in which we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. But Jesus directs us to one particular thing that we are to learn from him. And he tells us in verse 29 who he really is. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He tells us that we are to learn from him. And then immediately he tells us what we are to learn from him. That we are to learn his gentleness and his humility of heart. He says, I am the great teacher. Learn from me. And I am the lesson as well. I am gentle and humble of heart. So Jesus gives us the command, come to him. And if we are sinners who are sensible of our sin, we wonder, how can we come? How can we who are sinners and we are guilty, how can we come to him who is so pure and so holy? And how can we take the yoke of his commandments upon ourselves? How can we come to him? Jesus answers that question when he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." He means, I am not a cruel tyrant. I am not a harsh taskmaster, and my expectations of you are not excessive. Come to me and I will receive you. Here are my yoke, my commandments, but even when you break my commandments, I will not cast you off and speak harshly to you and be angry with you, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart. You see, this is what sinners need when they come to Jesus. They need to see him as being one who is gentle and humble in his heart. Those are sweet words to guilty sinners. Those are invitations and encouragements for all to come to Jesus, come to him, for he is a gentle and he is a humble man in his soul. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus tells us what is in his own heart. In other places, he tells us what he does. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. In all of those other places, Jesus tells us what he does for us as sinners. But here Jesus brings us into his own soul. And Jesus tells us who he is in his own heart. He says, I am gentle and I am humble in my heart. He describes here the qualities of his own heart. What does it mean to be gentle and to be humble? The word gentle means meek, and it's translated in other verses as meek. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the gentle, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. To be gentle in heart means to be kind in heart. It means to be mild. It means to be considerate of others. To be gentle means to be tender-hearted. It means to be affectionate toward others. It means to be gracious. It means that we are ready to forgive when we are offended and others do wrong to us. Gentleness is not self-seeking. Gentleness is other-seeking. Gentleness means that we seek not what is good for ourselves, but what is good for others. When we are insulted and wrongs are done to us, we do not receive them with resentment and bitterness. We are patient when there are provocations, when we are abused. We do not speak quick to anger. We do not lash out. There is no harshness. There is no ill will toward others. There is no bitterness and anger within us. There is gentleness, kindness, graciousness in our hearts. Sometimes it takes just a little provocation and someone's anger is raised up within them. It doesn't take much sometimes, just a word. Sometimes just a look. Sometimes just a lack of a word and a lack of a look, and all kinds of anger begins to rise up in the human heart. It's like a little spark. A little spark. A little spark can set a whole forest on fire. And a little offense can set a fire of anger in a human heart. And we let it burn. And we let it burn within us. And 20 years later, we still remember some offense that was given to us. We hold on to it. It is not gentleness. It is not gentleness. Gentleness is kind. Gentleness is willing to forgive. Gentleness does not hold on to grudges and bitterness and wrath and anger. Gentleness is willing to suffer wrongs against us and not be filled with resentment against those who wrong us. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, why does Paul say those words? He doesn't just say them in the book of Ephesians. He says them in many other places in the Bible. Take all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, put it all away. Is Paul just speaking into a vacuum? No, Paul knows that these are the things that will take place in the hearts of the saints, even in the Christian church. And so he has to speak about these things. And then he says, and be kind to one another, and be tender-hearted and forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That's gentleness. And then there's humility. And humility speaks of how we think about ourselves. We do not think too highly of ourselves. We do not look down upon others and view them with contempt. We do not think that we are better than others. We do not look at the speck that is in our brother's eye and try to take it out of him while there's a log in our own. We see ourselves as sinners. We are unworthy. We have the most lowly thoughts of ourselves. Others must be better than I am. We are not arrogant. We do not boast. We do not talk about ourselves. The humble man does not talk about himself and always try to let others know all that is good about himself. That is not humility. You know the Pharisees in the Gospels. They looked down on sinners. They could not stand to be in the presence of sinners. It was a dishonor to them. Not so with Jesus. He was the friend of sinners. He ate and he drank with sinners. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Our friendship with the Son of God is not a dishonor to him. The Pharisees were proud and arrogant, but Jesus was humble, and the Son of God came to be the friend of sinners. These two qualities of gentleness and humility have always been looked down upon in this world. It was so in the Greek and the Roman age in which Jesus lived. In the ancient world, the Greeks and the Romans, they were proud. They were warlike, they were aggressive, and they were self-assertive. And for them to be gentle, to be meek, to be humble, this was a weakness. This was something to be despised. The word humble means, in the Greek language, it actually meant, described a man who was groveling in the dirt. That's what it meant. A man groveling in the dirt. Contemptible. That's the word that Jesus used to describe himself. I am gentle and humble of heart. The world values power, strength, self-confidence, self-assertiveness, aggressiveness. Jesus values gentleness and meekness and lowliness and humility. When we speak of Jesus as gentle and humble, we do not in any way emasculate Jesus or feminize him. He was fully masculine. He was strong. He was courageous. He was bold. Everything about him was a true man in what a man should be. But in the midst of all of his other traits, this is who he was in his very heart. He says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. In the perfect balance of all of his characteristics as the perfect man, he was gentle and he was humble in heart. We can turn to a couple of passages to see what Jesus was like if we turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Paul is telling the Philippian church how they are to live with one another in their interactions, in their relationships in the church. We might call this the rule of gentleness and humility. It is the opposite of selfishness and pride. Selfishness is when we think about ourselves all the time and we do not think about others. We think about what we can get rather than what we can give. We think about how others can serve us rather than how we can serve others. We do not care for others, we care for ourselves. And many times people manipulate and they maneuver their way through life. And this is what's taking place in everything they do. They are thinking about themselves, what they can get. They do not think of others and the needs of others. And this is who we are by nature. This is the way we've been trained up in the world in which we live. The world approves it. But when we come into the church, Paul tells us there has to be this great revolution that takes place in our thinking. Selfishness must be removed. He says in verse 3, do nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or your empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now what peace and what unity and what joy and harmony would that bring to a church if everyone in the church was looking on everyone else as being more important than himself? Instead of me being most important, everyone else is most important. What that means is I am the least in the church. Not thinking about what my own personal interests, as he says in verse 4, but for the interests of others. Thinking not so much of what I do for myself, but what my actions and my words and what I do, how does it affect others in the life of the church? Think on that. That's what Paul is saying. But how do we do this? And he begins to tell us in verse 5. We look unto Jesus. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This very thing, this not thinking of yourself, but thinking of others, this attitude was in Christ Jesus. It should be in us as well. And then he tells us how it was in Jesus. He says in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, meaning that Jesus was in heaven in all the glory and the majesty of God, then it says he did not regard his equality with God as something to be grasped. He was equal with God the Father in the glory and the honor of God, but he did not think his majesty and glory was something to be grasped and held onto. And so in verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. In other words, Jesus laid aside the robes of divinity, the robes of glory and majesty that belonged to him, and he took on the robes of a bondservant. That's who Jesus came to be from heaven. A bondservant for the good of others. A bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Paul tells us who Jesus Christ here really is, in the gentleness and in the humility of his own heart. He laid aside the honors that belonged to him in heaven. He laid aside the robes of glory and majesty. He took the form of a bondservant. And he came to serve sinners, even to the point of death, even the death of a cross. When men have positions of honor and men have authority and power, what do? They often use their authority and power for their own good. And we see it so often all around us. Not so with Jesus. Jesus had infinite power and infinite glory. And Jesus said, not what can I get, but what can I do and what can I give for sinners? And he became a bondservant, even to the point of death and the death on a cross. All honor belonged to Jesus in heaven. But now only humiliation belonged to him. All joy belonged to Jesus in heaven. Now sorrow and grief was his. Life belonged to Jesus. Now pain and suffering and death belonged to Jesus. He was rich. He became poor for our sakes. He left everything and he took nothing. And he did it for sinners. This was the mind that was in Christ Jesus. He was humble and he was gentle in his heart. And so he left his glory and he humbled himself. And he became obedient even to the point of death for our sakes, that we might be saved from our sins. Verse 7, the form of a bondservant for us is the way that Jesus lived. Born in a manger with no place to lay his head. His miracles were not works of show to gain vain glory from men. His works, all of his mighty miracles, were for the good and for the benefit of others. There was no arrogance about Jesus. There was no aloofness about him. Children could come to him. Sinners were welcome to him. And Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. This is who Jesus was. The Son of God became a man, and he says, I am among you as one who serves. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When he went into Jerusalem the last time, he was mounted on a donkey, humble. The kings of the earth, they would never ride donkeys. They would ride chariots with great horses that pulled them in front of them. And they would come with pomp and ceremony and royalty. But Jesus was humble and he was mounted on a donkey when he entered Jerusalem, even to go to the cross. He washed the feet of his disciples on the last night. He humbled himself to the point of death. He sheds his blood to wash us from our sins. He humbled himself from his throne, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is humility. This is the gentleness of Jesus for us as sinners. And Paul tells us in verse 5 that this is the attitude that is to be in us. Have this mind. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. A second passage we can look at is in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23. Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 21, Peter tells us that we've been called into the kingdom of God for the purpose of suffering. In other parts of this letter, Peter tells us that we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He tells us that we've been called to inherit a blessing and not a curse. We've been called to God's eternal glory in Christ, he says. But here Peter says that we have been called by Christ for the purpose of suffering. And in all of our suffering, we are to follow the example of Jesus. In verse 22, he tells us the sinlessness, the innocence of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. In other words, whatever sufferings Jesus endured, they were not because of any sin. They were not because of any wrongdoing that he had done. He was perfectly innocent in all of his life. And then in verse 23, he describes the sufferings of Jesus, especially when he went to the cross. In his arrest, in his false trial before Pilate, in the treatment of the soldiers as they scourged him, in his crucifixion, in the railing of the crowd against him, there was no harshness, there was no resentment, there was no hostility in the heart of Jesus against his persecutors. While he was being reviled, he did not revile against them in return. While he was suffering, he uttered no threats against them. Who has experienced more reviling and more suffering than Jesus? They spat in his face. They beat him with their fists while he was blindfolded. They mocked him. They said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hits you?" They blasphemed him. They put a scarlet robe on him and they beat him with the reed. A crown of thorns on his head. They took off his robe and they stripped him and they brought him out for crucifixion. And while Jesus was hanging in the agony of the cross, the crowd surrounded him. And they passed by and they were hurling abuse at him. And they were wagging their heads and said, "If you are the Son of God, as you think you are, then come down from the cross." The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were all there as well. And they said, "Ah, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Come down from that cross, and we shall believe in you." There was no one who ever experienced more reviling, more suffering than our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no justice in it at all. He was innocent. He had no crimes, no sins. He was pure. He was just, and he was suffering unjustly on the cross. If ever there was an injustice in this world, it was the cross, the sufferings of Jesus. What was his response? He did not strike back. He did not fight. He did not hurl abusive language and vengeance against his persecutors. He revealed what was in his heart. He was gentle and he was humble in heart. He said in the gospel, "I am gentle and humble in heart." And if ever there was a place to prove it, it was at the cross. And he proves what he said. He is truly gentle and humble in heart. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them," he prayed as they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, "for they do not know what they do." He could have taken vengeance. He could have taken vengeance and called legions of angels from heaven. He could have hurled thunderbolts against his enemies. There was no vengeance in Jesus, no revenge. Revenge is the natural response of men who depend on themselves. Revenge is the response of men who do not believe that God is there in their sufferings and that God is in control of all things. You see, it was Jesus' belief in God present and God who would make all things right that enabled him to be humble and patient and meek in his sufferings. That's what he says at the end of verse 23. "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats." How? "Because he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's how Jesus could be so gentle and humble on the cross, is because he was entrusting himself to the God of heaven, and he believed that God was there and God would deal with all things rightly and justly. God would take all wrongs and make them right for himself and for his persecutors. God is still in control, Jesus believed, while I am suffering and being reviled on this cross. And my Father in heaven will make all things right in the end. While he was being reviled, he did not revile them in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats against them, because he kept entrusting himself to the God of heaven, who would one day make all things right. That's the response of Christians in suffering. Peter is writing to persecuted Christians. How are they to deal with their sufferings? How are they to deal with the abuse of others against them when they do wrong to them? Peter tells us that we are not just to admire the example of Jesus, we are to follow it. We are to be gentle and humble and keep entrusting ourselves to the God who judges righteously. We live in America. In America, we have rights. Thousands of laws exist in our country to protect our rights. And no one is ever to violate my rights. And no one is ever to stamp or step over the boundaries of my personal rights. That's the attitude of modern America. We live in a climate, in a culture of political correctness. No one is ever to offend me or say anything against me. And this climate of rights and political correctness, it creates the mentality within us that we are to go through life. And no one ever tramples upon my rights, and no one ever offends me. No one ever violates my rights in any way. And what it does is it creates within us the attitude of self-defense, self-aggressiveness and the self-assertiveness and pride. It is the opposite of the gentleness, in many ways, the opposite of the gentleness and the humility of Jesus. Did Jesus have rights? Does Jesus have rights as the Son of God? Were his rights violated on the cross? Was he offended as men blasphemed him? Was he offended? Where's political correctness now with Jesus on the cross? Where's his rights? I'm not saying that we should not use our rights when we can. But these persecuted Christians, they really had no rights. And Peter is telling them how they are to pass through their sufferings. They are to look to Jesus. They've been called for this purpose of suffering. They have not been called to avoid suffering. They have not been called to escape from all suffering. They've been called for the purpose of suffering, to conform them to the image of Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Learn from me in how I suffer, for I am gentle and humble of heart." And that's what he did when he died upon the cross. Let's turn back to where we began in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Jesus says in verse 29, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." A most unusual statement for the Son of God to make. We might expect him to say, "Learn from me, for I am all wise," and "Learn from me, for I am powerful. Learn from me, for I am the majestic and the holy one, and I am glorious, and I am the wonderful one." But Jesus says, "Learn from me." And this is the one quality he directs us to: "For I am gentle and humble in heart." He is not wasting words here. He is not telling us something that is secondary or tertiary in the Christian life. He is not saying, "Learn from me, and here is something that is on the periphery of the Christian life." He is saying, "Learn from me, and this is first and central, for I am gentle and humble in heart." This is the first thing he says. Learn from me. This is most important. If this is accomplished, then all other things in the Christian life will fall into place. I think Jesus mentions this first because it really is the most difficult and the hardest lesson for us to learn as sinners. We are so self-centered, proud, arrogant by our nature. Jesus knows what it is that is in us. And so he tells us that this is what we need to learn to do. I should say this is what we need to learn to be. Because he does not say, "Learn from me, and then this is what you should do." Would that not be an easy kind of religion for us to follow? Learn from me, and then Jesus shows us what to do, and we have some outward thing that we need to do. Jesus does not direct us to what we do, but to what we must be. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Not just outward things, but the inward reality of our souls. "Learn from me," he says, "for I am gentle and I am humble in heart." It's the only way for us to find rest for our souls. He says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And then he says, "And you shall find rest for your souls." In verse 28, he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." When we come to him, he gives us rest. The rest of forgiveness and the rest of peace with God. He gives us that rest at the very beginning of the Christian life. Then he says in verse 29, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And if you learn this lesson, then you shall find rest for your souls." The way of pride, the way of self-centeredness, the way of self-defense, there is no rest. There is no rest in any of those ways. There is only rest for our souls when we are conformed to Jesus. "I am gentle and humble in heart." How do we learn this from Jesus? We learn it by doing what the apostle says. We behold him as in a mirror in the gospel. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we are transformed from glory unto glory from the Lord the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must work this grace within us. Jesus says, "Learn from me." He is not like any other teacher. He teaches this with his power. "Come to me and learn from me. And I have the Holy Spirit, and I have power to teach you this lesson and to make you truly humble and gentle in heart." It is by looking at Jesus in the gospel. It is by prayer for the Holy Spirit. It is by living these things out under his grace and power that he is able to conform us to his image of gentleness and meekness. We need this lesson. Jesus knows that we do. And Jesus is the only one who can truly teach it to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would help us and that you would be gracious to each one of us. Help us all to come to Jesus for rest, to find forgiveness and peace with God. And help us, we pray, that you would so work in us and teach us, and we would learn from you. And we would be conformed to your image and be gentle and humble in heart. Take away the pride, the selfishness that is so much in us. Give us your grace and your help, we pray. And Lord Jesus, hear us this morning. We thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.